Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. That's where we're going to start at this morning. The countdown has begun for Christmas. I imagine the kids are going, hey, you know what? It's the 11th. We're getting closer and closer to Christmas. And we're getting closer to that day when we can celebrate the birth of Jesus. We're in the midst of our sermon series. Where we've been discovering the heart of Christmas. If you've missed any or you want to catch back up with some of the previous messages, they're available on our website at cornerstonemobridge.org/sermons. You can click on the image of the manger, and that'll take you right to that sermon entry. All right? And it can be easy for us to get lost in all of the gifts, all the decorations, all the parties, all the family stuff, and really miss the central focus of Christmas. There's a lot of arguments about whether or not Christmas is pagan. We addressed that last year. You can also go back to last year's message on the website and learn that Christmas is not pagan. I would encourage you to take a peek at that one. Jesus was born to bring us the gifts of hope, joy, peace, and love. And that's the real reason for this season. Our first week of our series here, we learned...
Be careful.
Thank you. We are offered hope in the middle of our circumstances because of God's faithfulness. Then last week, we looked at the gift of peace. All right, the gift of peace... That Jesus' sacrifice makes available to us all. And this week, we're going to introduce one more piece to the heart of Christmas. And that piece is, not peace, but that piece of Christmas is joy. And it's a joy that's ours no matter what the circumstances are that we face. To kind of start our discussion today, I want to share a few different scenarios with you. This is going to be an interactive moment, all right? So, if this scenario is something that would bring you joy, stand up. If not, sit down. All right? Are we ready to play?
No.
No? Well, you're going to get to anyway. All right. First scenario. You go through the drive-thru of your favorite coffee shop.
Starbucks.
If Boho Bean had a drive-thru. But you go through the drive-thru of your favorite coffee shop, you order your drink, you pull up to the window, and you learn that the car that was in front of you paid for your drink. Does that bring you joy? Now I know who the coffee addicts are. That's awesome. All right. I'm already standing. So that's good. I saw this great image on Facebook this morning, and I loved it. It was like my perfect house, and it was this giant coffee pot. And I'm like, yeah, man, I can live there as long as it's full all the time.
Coffee.
All right, next scenario. And this one might come sooner than what we realize. You wake up on Christmas morning and find that it snowed 8 inches overnight. Now, it was funny because when I was first thinking about this, like 4 inches, like, nah, this is South Dakota. Let's double it. So Christmas morning, you wake up, you realize that it snowed 8 inches overnight. Does that bring you joy? Or does it bring you pain because now you got to shovel it off?
I do.
If it brings you joy, go ahead and stand up. 8 inches of snow on Christmas morning.
It would bring you joy.
It'd bring you joy. All right. It'd bring you joy. Excellent. All right. I'm sitting there going... Yeah, and I'm thinking, man, I hope the snowblower fires up. Yeah, all right, last one. Does anybody use a real Christmas tree? You do sometimes? I haven't had a real Christmas tree since I was like 8.
My mom had to have a real one.
Really? I love the smell of them. I don't like the work that's involved. So this one doesn't bring me joy because it's hard work. But... you water your Christmas tree enough so it doesn't become dry and crispy and drop needles all over your floor. Does that bring you joy? Yeah? All right. Because then it smells good, right? All right. Awesome. I've heard that you can get like the spray stuff to put on your fake tree that makes it smell like a real tree.
That stinks.
I imagine that stuff smells horrible. Because, you know, I've gotten these candles that are supposed to smell like, you know, peppermint candy or whatever, and they smell like garbage. Or the French vanilla ones that smell like chocolate. Somebody messed up. I don't know. But maybe some of you saw some of these illustrations as reasons for joy, and especially the coffee one. Everybody seemed to really get into that coffee one. This week's message is so important because for many of us, our joy is kind of reflective of this illustration. Our joy in life is largely connected to the circumstances in our lives. When things are going great, we feel good. When things are going poorly, we feel bad. Our joy seems to ebb and flow. I think one aspect of the heart of Christmas is that Jesus came so that our joy would not have to fluctuate with our environment, but could remain steady as we fix our eyes and our hearts on Him. Right? Remember Hebrews. Jesus. Let's focus on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Right? As John began his gospel letter, he gave a little bit of a different perspective on the birth of Jesus. Rather than tell us his iteration with the shepherds, the magi, the manger, he gives us this big picture explanation of what took place in Bethlehem. What John wrote is a cause for joy no matter what we face in life. And that's what we see here in John chapter 1, verse 14, where John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What John describes here in verse 14 is known as the incarnation. It comes from the Latin word carne, which means flesh. The incarnation was God putting skin on and becoming one of us. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh." You notice the word, is capitalized. And there's a reason for that. There's a very good reason for that. The word that is used here is the Greek word logos or logos, however you want to pronounce it. Because it's Jesus. Jesus is the word that is described here. And he's called the Word because he perfectly embodies all of Scripture in human flesh by the way that he lived his life here on earth. When Jesus was born in the manger, he was God coming to live among us as one of us. With skin and bone, flesh and blood. This passage gives us two reasons for a joy that doesn't have to change with the seasons or shift with our situations. It can be a constant in our lives and a grounding attitude in the face of everything that the world has to offer. Our first reason is that we can have joy, and if you're taking notes, this is on the back of your bulletin, you can fill this in. We can have joy because God came to us. A common misconception people carry around with them is that to be reunited with God in right relationship with Him, we have to work super hard to be perfect or strive to make our way to Him. You can read all throughout the Old Testament and realize that's a joke. It's not going to happen that way. One of the greatest robbers of joy in our life is thinking we can never be good enough. You can keep working and keep working and keep working and keep working. You're always thinking, I'm just not good enough yet, but if I do one more thing, if I do one more thing, then I'll be good enough. Then I'll be good enough. And we never reach that. We can never reach that. We're broken and we're flawed people who hurt other people. We make mistakes. We live selfish lives. If we're relying on our own abilities to earn a connection with God, we're always going to be disappointed. In the discipleship journal, Paul Thigpen wrote about an encounter that he had with his daughter. Here's what he wrote. I remember coming home one afternoon to discover that the kitchen I had worked so hard to clean only a few hours before was now a terrible wreck. My young daughter had obviously been busy cooking, and the ingredients were scattered along with dirty bowls and utensils across the counters and the floor. I was not happy with the situation. Then as I looked a little more closely at the mess, I spied a tiny note on the table, clumsily written and smeared with chocolatey fingerprints. The message was short. I'm making something for you, Dad. And it was signed, Your Angel. In the midst of that disarray and that mess, and despite my irritation, joy suddenly sprang up in my heart, sweet and pure. My attention had been redirected from the problem to the little girl that I loved. As I encountered her in that brief note, I delighted in her. With her simple goodness and focus, I could take pleasure in seeing her hand at work in the situation that seemed otherwise disastrous. I think the same is true for us in our joy in the Lord. A lot of times life can look like a messy disaster from our perspective. It can be hard for us to find a reason for joy in the midst of our circumstances. However, if we look closely, we might see God coming near to us like he did that first Christmas day. To let us know he was making something of our lives when we're tempted to feel hopeless. Joy is at the heart of Christmas because knowing that we could never make it to him, God came to us. This is the only faith in the world where the deity does what is necessary to unite with humanity. Amen. All of the others, their deity requires
stuff.
Yeah, stuff. That's a good word.
Treasures.
They require stuff of the followers. People have to work their way to their deity. It's false. False gods, dead false gods. Here in Scripture, we see God stepping down off of his throne, coming down to get us. He comes for us. Paul emphatically makes this statement in the book of Romans as he insists that we can be saved through Jesus. We see this in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For Paul, there's not a naughty list or a nice list that we have to work hard to escape or to earn. The gift of God's grace is offered to us generously without price because we could never afford it on our own. This is why the characters in the Christmas story are so overjoyed. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ came, Christ died. These characters, from the shepherds in the field to Simeon at the temple, we're just so overjoyed because the long-awaited arrival of the Messiah meant that God had finally come to rescue us. You know, God is so much greater than the idea of Santa Claus. I've heard it. I've probably said it to, the statement we make to kids. You know, if you don't behave, Santa's not going to leave you anything for Christmas. Right, I'm sure some of us are at least halfway guilty of that statement. I'm sure I've said it, but it's this crazy idea. I probably even heard it as a kid, but we have this crazy idea that especially around Christmas time, our kids are supposed to be absolutely perfect. Right? Have they ever been? As we get older, have we ever been? All right, but we have this expectation around Christmas that our kids have to be absolutely perfect. And if they're not, this threat of Santa not leaving a gift to them is offered over and over and over again. God gave us a gift while we were yet sinners. That's greater than Santa. The second reason joy can be a constant reality for us in our lives is because of how much God loves us and is committed to our transformation through His power. So the second point, if you're taking notes, God loves us just as we are and too much to leave us that way. God loves us just as we are and too much to leave us that way. When we look further into John 1:14, we can find the author telling his readers that it's through Jesus that we see the glory and the fullness of God. Jesus' arrival among us should fill us with joy because not only did God come close to us, but He came because He loves us. Do you realize, I gotta ask this question, do you realize something? This is very, very important. Do you realize this? Do you realize that you are loved by God? Yeah. Like, deeply loved by God. Amen. Yeah, isn't that awesome? You're not just tolerated or put up with. You are deeply loved. In fact, John says this love that God has for us is like that of a father for his children. Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. I think this is key to understanding our second reason for this constant abiding joy. When Jesus came to us, He came full of grace. And this grace that John writes about is this Greek word charis, which means favor or kindness or a gift of blessing. Like a wrapped gift shared from one to another can bring joy to our hearts. So this gift of Jesus is a gift from God. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it, but God offers it to us. And when we recognize it, it fills us with joy. God loves us just the way that we are. Jesus also came full of truth. The word that John uses here is this Greek word aletheia, which means divine reality revealed to man. It also means straightforwardness. Jesus holds grace in one hand that allows us to be accepted into His family. And in the other hand, He holds truth that shows us the areas of our lives that must be transformed to live the fullest life possible. Look, John 10:10, Jesus says, I came to bring life. And life to the full. And that's the truth that we have within Jesus, that we can be transformed to live that full life. The book of 1 John expounds upon this idea as well. Go and flip over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. John 4:9. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This author is insisting that the reason Jesus came to us and manifested His love among us is because He desires for us to find incredible joy in Him. In order for this to happen, it requires a gift of truth and a gift of grace. It is the most loving thing to do for one another, to embrace with full acceptance and humble truth-telling. And because of that grace, we can have joy. The last point on your bulletin, on your notes on the back, joy is a result of grace. Grace is a word that shows up in church quite a bit. But that's just because it's the way in which we're able to live with joy. As a father, I can kind of identify with these passages and how grace and truth lead to joy. A long time ago in a town far, far away, Nick was probably in third or fourth grade. the local high school was doing a basketball camp. And Nick and I, we'd always go to the wellness center at the university. We'd play basketball together. And I heard about this basketball camp. So, hey, son, you want to go? And he's like, yeah. So we sign him up. First day, he goes to this basketball camp. I get him picked up afterward. And he doesn't say a whole lot. You know, kind of that regular kid thing of, you know, how'd it go? Fine. Did you have fun? Yeah. What'd you learn? Nothing. Yeah. So I'm like, all right, well, this is a little bit weird, but, you know, I've probably been a little bit more excited about this basketball camp than he is, but that's okay. We're different people. Day two, I pick him up. Kid doesn't say a word. And I talked to the coach right before we left. And the coach is like, yeah, he just kind of sat over against the wall the whole time. Didn't really participate in anything. I'm like, all right, well, that's a little bit weird. But so we get in the car, we drive, and I'm trying to draw some answers out of him, and I'm getting nothing. So, being a wise dad, as I always told Nick, I'm a black belt and dad, we went to Sonic. Man, I knew a cheeseburger from Sonic would do the trick. Always does for me. So, went to Sonic. We're sitting outside at Sonic eating a burger. I'm like, what's going on? Tell me about basketball camp. What's going on with it? He just kind of hangs his head and he goes, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm like, all right. He's like, you're not angry with me? I'm like, no. It's basketball camp. Why would I be angry? He's like, I don't want to play on a team. I'm okay with you and me going to the gym and shooting around. It's fine with me. But I didn't want to say anything because I was afraid that you'd be angry with me and you wouldn't want me to be your son anymore because I won't play basketball. I'm like, are you insane? I'm like, dude, you're living your life. You're not living my life. Yeah, I played basketball when I was your age, but you're not me. If you wanted to do it, I was all about it. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. I'm all about it. I'm not going to love you any less because you don't play basketball. What kind of dad would I be if I did? But, you know, kind of that idea of I'm a little bit disappointed that, you know, we don't have this thing to share. That was before we started Taekwondo, like really got into it together. But, you know, that was the thing that I thought we could share. Do we have that? No, that's fine. A little disappointed, no big deal. I don't love you any less because of that. And that's been one of those things that I've had to remind this kid over and over and over again. He's 20 years old, I still have to remind him of this. There's nothing that you can ever do to me that would make me love you less. You could punch me in the face and say you never want to see me again. I might punch you back, but I don't love you any less. Nothing is ever going to change that. And third or fourth grade Nick, and even 20-year-old Nick, every time I say that, I can kind of see the countenance on his face change just a little bit. And kind of get this sigh of relief. And I think that that's just a small-scale example of what grace looks like. Our Heavenly Father sent Jesus to a manger in Bethlehem because he wanted to dwell among us to demonstrate his amazing grace and his life-changing truth. We can experience joy in our lives no matter the circumstance because we can be confident in knowing that God is with us and that God is for us. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, there's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful. But this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the others, over the lives of others. This Christmas, may you come to find at the heart of this holiday a deep and abiding joy because of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. It holds the power to change us and holds the power to change the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we could come together to worship you and to hear from your word. Lord, overwhelm us with joy during this Advent season. Lord, show us the meaning and the purpose of true joy as we look to the birth of Jesus with eager eyes. Let us have joy that is contagious to those around us. Lord, light us up with your love, your grace, your truth, and of course, your joy. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.